Let's take up and read from our Bibles this evening at Isaiah 52 and 53. We would consider in this season of the church calendar in which we reflect upon the passion of Jesus Christ, the great Mount Everest of prophecy in the Old Testament called Isaiah. And we would climb the mountain, and we would speak from the heights of this revelation, but also we would remember the revelation of the New Testament that's higher still even than the great Mount Everest of Isaiah. But we would consider Isaiah 53, one of the grand chapters of Isaiah, with regard to the suffering, death, and resurrection and victory of Jesus Christ. A wonderful chapter, which has been used to console many and guide many into the truth of the gospel. We want to consider Isaiah 53, beginning at chapter 52 and verse 13, in which a servant is introduced, and this is also introducing what is called one of the servant passages of Isaiah. There's different passages in Isaiah 42, for example, Isaiah 53, that speak of the servant of the Lord, and this is as well. So let's begin at Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage or appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thus far we read the Word of God, Isaiah the prophet, God in Christ speaking through him, the very word of the gospel. Our text, in fact, speaks of the report and believing the report of the servant of Jehovah. The text is Isaiah 53 and verse 1, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So the text is of a report, something that was spoken and that was heard or meant to be heard. It's of a report that was to be believed, and of which it's lamented that nobody is believing it. It's of a servant, is the report. That's the content of the report, what is said and what is heard and what ought to be believed. Now, there are lots of servants of God. In fact, everything in this creation is a servant of God. He's the Lord. Everything else is under the Master's tutelage and government, providence, and is beholden to Him. There are stars, for example, planets set in the heavens, meteors that fall from the heavens. These all serve Jehovah. There's continents that move, continents that stay in place, earthquakes and rain, springtime. They all serve Jehovah. There's all kinds of men created by Jehovah to serve Him, even bad ones who serve Him unwillingly, especially His people whom He has formed for His praise. They are called His servants. But our text speaks of one special servant, and that special servant is the Messiah, the Christos of the New Testament, Jesus Christ the Savior, the servant of Jehovah. Striking, because this servant is described in the Bible and revealed, and we know Him to be, the eternal and natural Son of God. So He's God, according to the wonderful revelation of Scripture, but He's also a servant of God and the Savior of His people. This is Jesus of Nazareth. I want to say this right away. The identification of the servant of Jehovah is Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. He is the subject of the text, and the report concerns Him. Our text is a lamentation or a groaning. It's a sad song of Isaiah and of his fellow prophets. No one is believing the report of the Savior Jesus, prophesied in the Old Testament. No one is believing Him. To be sure, Gentiles shall. You look at chapter 52, so shall He sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at Him. But what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Nations outside of Israel will be sprinkled. They will believe the report. But the Jews now are not believing this report of Messiah, and this is a great grief to the prophets. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The conviction and the despair behind this question is that no one is believing this report. We would consider this fact today, and then the reason why no one is believing the report of Isaiah today. For if it was true then that none even among the people of God were believing the report of Jesus, it is also true today. The reason has something to do with the nature of the servant Savior of Jehovah, something to do with who He is. He does not appear to be someone who would be to whom people would be attracted, to whom people would come as and recognize as the Messiah. And also, He is this one who is suffering. He's a suffering sort of Savior. He is unique in this way because He is all about suffering. He's a man of sorrows, and there is grief that with which He's so acquainted, people might get even depressed by company with this man or by believing the report of this man. And so, for one reason or another, especially these reasons, the Jews were not believing, nor do people today. We want to visit this passion of the Lord, the subject of the report of the Savior Jesus in His suffering, as we consider in this season of year, according to the church calendar, the passion of Jesus Christ, culminating in Good Friday, and then that resurrection victory on Easter Sunday. We want to do this, and we do this because we love the sufferings of Christ for our sake, even though we lament the fact that He had to suffer for our sake, but His suffering was for our salvation. We love this subject. The elders of the church and the pastor and all the leaders of the congregation and of the families want, in fact, that Jesus Christ crucified, suffering, be known by the fruits of believing the report of Jesus Christ that is given and shall be given from this pulpit. So this is on our mind. As well, we have a supper to attend to. This Sunday, we celebrate the sacrament of the suffering Savior and of our communion through His blood. We would go to that table, beloved, with much fear and trembling, because this is the report of the Savior. He died for our sins, and as we partake of Him, we are acknowledging that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And so for these reasons, we want to consider the wonderful report of the suffering Savior, and we want to believe that report. There's a widespread unbelief with regard to the report of the gospel. We want to be those who believe and show thereby that to us the arm of the Lord has been revealed. We are those who are, by grace, believers in Jesus Christ. So let's consider that question. Who has believed? But who has believed? First of all, we want to consider the report in the question. And then we want to consider the reason for the question. And finally, the revelation that answers the question. So the report in the question. Who has believed our report? Then the reason for the question. And finally, the revelation answering the question. Well, the report in the question is simply this, as we've said, but now we want to elaborate upon it. The report of the lowly, suffering servant of Jehovah. The suffering is described in the context. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, speaking of the people of God, so his, the servant's visage or appearance, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Also, there's this description that he has no form nor comeliness, Isaiah 53 verse 2. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. Verse 3, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. I want to explain a few ways how this suffering of Jesus is unique from the text and from other texts and Christian doctrine. First of all, when Isaiah 52 verse 14 speaks of his visage or his appearance as marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men, the word used there describes this amount of suffering and this amount of marring in his appearance in a superlative way. In fact, we could read it this way. His visage or appearance is marred away from any man, his form away from the sons of men, as if the Holy Spirit himself was searching for words to describe that his suffering and his appearance from that suffering was ultimate. It was not to be found in any other man. You can't go and say, it's like this, Jesus' suffering was like this, or like this, or go to Bangladesh, or go where there's suffering somewhere, and say, yes, Jesus' suffering was just like that. The prophet is saying his visage is marred because of the grief that he's enduring, more than or away from any man, and his form is something that's incomparable to any of the sons of men. That's why there's a phrase in Isaiah 53, verse 3, that he is a man of sorrows. And I want to deal with that in detail in one particular sermon, not this one, but just this to say, he's acquainted with grief and sorrows and pains, and that's all he knows. He's a man of sorrows. That's everything he knows. That's all he knows. He's a man of sorrows. He's not one who has bad mornings or bad evenings or pain in the night only. He's a man of sorrows. This characterizes Jesus, the Messiah. Then we read, he's oppressed, he's afflicted, he's broken, he's crushed, and he's still living. It would be a mercy, we would think, for this man of sorrows to be crushed out of existence, to be broken so that he lives no more. But this man of sorrows lives and must live and endure the grief and the sorrows because he would be the suffering servant of Jehovah all the way to hell. This is not, therefore, just what he feels that's being described by Messiah, of Messiah. It's what he is and who he is. You say you have sorrows. He is sorrow embodied. And he is the one who takes away our sorrows by his work of salvation. This is, you see, not a pity party of the Messiah, something he feels and feels for himself. It's simply something that is a truth of him. This is the reality of the Messiah and of the gospel, the center of the report of the prophets and the New Testament people of God. There is something here that is beyond what we can truly understand, and this actually because he understands our suffering and the real remedy for it. He must be this man of sorrows and this one who is not near to any man in his suffering or her suffering. Now, the reason for this suffering, the reason for this suffering of the lowly servant of Jehovah, suffering that's unique, suffering that is of this man, but he's a unique man, is because of the sins of the people which he bore. Verses 4 and 5, the first part, deal with this. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And then 5a, but he was wounded, therefore suffers for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That first of all, he suffers because he's bearing our sin. Secondly, he suffers and is the man of sorrows because he suffers for this sin of us, the wrath of God. Verse 6b, the last part, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 10a, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin and so on, he shall see his seed. God is behind the suffering. This makes this not anything that's merely dramatic. It makes it the wonderful stumbling block of the gospel. How can God be good and do this to his son who is worthy of no suffering and no wrath, but worthy of all praise? But this is the gospel of grace, and this is the report of Jesus. Congregation, take a breath. Think about this. Rest in this truth now. This is something that needs to be believed. The suffering Messiah, Jesus. The report, the substance of the report of all the prophets and of all the New Testament. This is of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who was by the Holy Spirit conceived in the womb of a woman, so that he becomes God incarnate. He becomes this man voluntarily by his love. God himself, the triune God, loves his elect, and Jesus himself loves the elect. So he comes and he is born of a man, and he has these lowly beginnings described for us in Isaiah 53, verse 2. He shall grow up before him, before God, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. This tender plant here is literally like a sucker, a twig growing on a trunk or a branch of a tree. We'll be seeing them, God willing, in the spring, whenever it comes. This is Jesus. When Jesus is described here as a sucker, he's described here as someone who is in his form and in his existence just as a sucker or a little twig on a branch, not of much worth, maybe to be broken off. Men see no need of it. Besides that, he's this root out of dry ground. He comes from the house of David, now in ruins, and from which there seems to be no promising thing. This is Jesus, his birth. This is Jesus, what he looks like. This is Jesus in his sorrows for our sins. In all his life, in fact, he's the man born to suffer for our sins. The man, perfectly righteous, who needs to suffer for our sins because we are unrighteous. He goes the way of the Father, ordained to suffer for a people which, though chosen in him, had fallen in Adam and truly fallen down and were unable to get back up again. Especially at the end of his life, this one, Jesus, bears the wrath of God and subjects himself to the kiln of hell. the fires of hell and is voluntarily forsaken of God there for the equivalent of eternity in the 3 hours of darkness, especially on Calvary's tree. He's cast into the outer darkness of the cross and of hell. This all the fruit and the culmination of his sufferings. So that's the subject of the report. It is very important in the text that we understand that this is and was a report of Isaiah, possibly of other prophets as well. All God's prophets may be history long. That could be the reference to the fact that Jesus or the prophet speaks of our report. Who has believed our report? He's joining himself with other prophets who report on the suffering servant of Jehovah. They give the same report. They have one word to say, but there are a plurality of prophets of this report. It is referring, no doubt, to the report which Isaiah gives on behalf of Judah, to whom as God's nation is given the message of Messiah. This is, in fact, the report of all the prophets and of Jesus himself, strikingly, because Jesus, remember Peter, 1 Peter 1, he spoke of the fact that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets, speaking of the glories of Christ that follow the sufferings of Messiah. And so there's this report of all the prophets, especially of Jesus. This is Jesus' own report of himself, but he has these earthly agents, these Isaiahs and Jeremiahs, and he has New Testament people of God who bring the same report. The fact that this is the report of New Testament preachers and gospel preaching is brought forth in John chapter 12 and then Romans 10, and I'll refer to that at this point. John chapter 12, Jesus himself, it said of him in verse 37, although he'd done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, the Jews, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, the Lord who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. Romans, Paul speaks of this fact in verses 15 and 16, and how shall they preach unless they are sent, as is it written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And so these reporters, Jesus himself being the center reporter and the Word of God himself of these things of himself, they speak. It is, in fact, God speaking through them. The report of prophets, the report of New Testament ministers, no credit to themselves, is God using this ordained means of speaking the truth powerfully, irresistibly, that which converts souls, but that which also hardens souls to the victory of the gospel, God's grace, and also his judgments. This presently we shall see, but remember, this is the Word of God. Who has believed the Word of God? That's the question. Who here has believed the Word of God? Who hears on the media or the radio the Word of God? Who has believed the Word of God through the prophets and through the gospel preachers? God, you see, would declare himself. He needs no other one than his Son and the agents of his Son, but God himself speaking the Word. He will speak the truth of himself, the Holy God, and of sinners and their need of atonement. This is the report. The implication of the report of the suffering Savior is that he had to suffer because we are sinful and we could not save ourselves. He is the one who speaks of the report that his justice will be satisfied. He will not let people off the hook. He will instead offer his own sacrifice in Jesus Christ. He declares that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And this we declare today to all who hear. Jesus Christ is the only way to God and back to God. There is no other mediator to Jehovah God, no other prophet among men or priest or king. Jesus Christ, who is them all, in the most perfect way. The report is as well a call. All men must believe. All men must repent and believe, and they shall be saved, therefore, in believing the report of Him, Jesus. So that's the report in question. What's the reason for the question? Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Look at that again. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? There's questions. Questions. Ominous questions. Kind of like the questions that God put to Job. We heard of that this morning. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? You can just hear the person responding, gulping maybe, ashamed. I wasn't there. I shouldn't be so presumptuous, as if I were there. Who has believed our report? Who has believed the gospel? No one. That's what's implied here. Better, very, very few. Very, very few believe in this Jesus, in the suffering Jesus. That's true in the Old Testament. And it's striking that we have to say, first of all, that there's no one or very, very few in the Old Testament that believe, because the gospel didn't go out to many. It went to Israel, the line of the generations of Abraham and his family, and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob. To them, as to no other, the light of the gospel shone, and the report of the prophets was heard and ought to be believed among them. But to many, the report didn't even come, so that there was no report to believe. All there was the report of God in nature, as we call it, and creation. What's that report? That's the report of an angry God. Romans 1:18 and following, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth under in unrighteousness." The wrath of God. The wrath of God. There's no report of the gospel in creation itself. That's what the book of Romans tells us. There's no report, therefore, to believe. All that must be believed from nature is that God is angry with sinners. All that must be believed is that the sun and the moon and the stars and the tsunami and the lightning bolt are evidences of God's wrath upon sinners. That's the report of God in creation. And by the natural light sinners have, they are those who even see no such need of a report. So help them, man. They see themselves as fine, even though they hear the report of the wrath of God. That's why in the Old Testament, wherever the gospel went, there was this natural disinclination to believe it, to believe the report of the gospel. In fact, the first sin after the first sin, what was that, children? The first sin after the first sin that's recorded in the Bible, at least in a big way, is that of Cain. And he revealed that he would not believe the report of the gospel, though he heard it, because he came to God his own way. He brought of the fruit of the ground. He didn't believe an offering of blood, which Abel brought. And then he killed his brother Abel. He didn't believe in the need of a suffering Savior. And there was Enoch, of course, who walked with God and testified against the ungodly of the day, and who either had to flee because his report was not well received, but maybe he also was himself pursued even unto death. That's why God took him before he died, so that he was translated and did not see death. There was Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and no one believed his report. But now, come time of Judah and in her captivity and prophesied to be coming back, there's Israel, and only a remnant, only a very few, ever believed and were believing the report of the prophet. This is true in the New Testament. Hardly anyone is believing. They believe not the report, nor the reporter, Jesus himself. John 1, we read, the light came, the light shone, and the darkness did not comprehend it, despised it. In fact, they loved darkness rather than the light. We read as well that though he did many mighty miracles, as we read in John 12, they believed not his report. Now this believing, this disbelieving, I should say, of the report of Jesus is not something little or minor. It's terrible sin. It is unbelief at the word, the clear word of God. It's a despising of him, as Isaiah says in his prophecy. They despised him. We did not. He was despised. We did not esteem him. We turned away from him, and so on and so on. We rejected him. That's what disbelief at the report is. Besides that, it always involves a misinterpretation of the report. Unbelievers misinterpret the sufferings even of the Son, and they say, well, it's because he deserved it, or something like that. They say, yes, he's a scoundrel, that's why he died, and even God himself would not have him. Even as we've been seeing in our series of Matthew, they called him a devil. Jesus, who was the representative of God and God himself, they call a devil. This is sin. It's the sin of man. Always, it's the sin of man, not loving God. The carnal mind, which is enmity against God. The rebel inside that is born in Adam, which does not want God to be God so that he can play, that is, the sinner can play in his own garden of delights. He is despising of God, and in fact, his unbelief issues in disobedience. Romans 10:16 says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Not to believe the gospel is not to obey the gospel and to walk under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so, no one's believing, or very, very few. Now, let me explain a few things about this, explore this with you a little bit. We can do that here. We can go into some of the details. But the reason for this widespread unbelief, first of all, as we mentioned in the introduction, it has to do with the appearance of Jesus. Jesus is not one to be desired for his appearance. And the report of his appearance is such, though, that people do know this. Though he doesn't appear to be much, he is the true representative of God. He's the true light. Jesus has a way of showing people that when he appears and when the report of him is known, it's known that Jesus is true. People can't deny it, even though they push back and say, I don't like it, I don't believe it. You see, he's the true light, and darkness just doesn't want to see it. You know what happens when rats are those who are exposed. When the light goes on in a room, the rats scurry into the dark corners and wherever they can get away from the light. So Jesus was like that. You know why? Because the appearance of Jesus was on earth was appearance of one who dealt with the problem of sin. And when he dealt with the problem of sin, people knew that that was their problem. Jesus bearing our sins and God's wrath, the sin bearer, was a testimony to people of what they deserved. When Jesus came, people would hide from him and hide from the implications of what he taught in his parables and in his straight teaching. He preached, and he preached the light of sin, and this is why people did not like this reporter. You see, Jesus shone light on their own predicament. Jesus shone light and shines light on our predicament whenever he is preached. Whenever people are irritated at the true preaching of the gospel, and they say, oh, it's just the way the preacher's saying this. Quite a bit of the time they're saying, I don't want to hear the message. I don't want to hear the report. And so they take aim at the reporter. The message is that when Jesus comes, their hell is coming. That's the message. And who wants to hear of hell when he's having such a good time on earth? Jesus on earth in this flesh, and in the report of Jesus by preacher men, is the revelation of God and holiness and justice, and who wants that? So the appearance of Jesus, that explains why he's rejected and his report is not believed. Second, the nature of man. Nature of man, woman, and child is that we are unable to receive the report. 1 Corinthians 2 says this, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned. No one can understand the gospel, let alone believe it in themselves. We're dead sinners and our ears are deaf. Romans 8:15, the carnal mind does not receive the things of God. It's enmity against God. And so, this is it. These are two of the reasons. The appearance of Jesus as the light of sin and the light of the holy God and the nature of man. But third, there's a third and deeper reason why this report is not believed and continually not believed. I'm referring to what John refers to when the people did not believe the report of Jesus, even though he did many miracles. I quoted the first part of that. Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Then this, therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, Verse 40, referring to Isaiah 6, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him, Jesus. Here's the reason. Why don't people believe? Why do they persist in their unbelief with regard to the gospel? Why aren't people flocking to true churches? That is, as sheep would flock to the shepherd. Why aren't people attracted by the message which alone can save them? Here's why. Because of their unbelief and their hardness of heart and their constant rejection of Messiah, God has now given them over to delusion. He's given them over to judgment. He's given them what they want. They want a Messiah-less world. They want a God-less world. Well, they have it. They have what they want. And this is seen as well, and this is the fourth reason why I would say there's this massive unbelief. It has to do with the reporting today. A basic reason why no one is believing the report of the suffering Savior today, because there is no reporting of the suffering Savior today. Not at the center of the message of churches today. There is a missing of the mark of Messiah's suffering and of the power of his atonement. There is this missing of a mark because there's a doctrine of Jesus now that's preached that he is someone who's just an example for us. He came and he's an example of suffering. And he's what we should go through if we're going to suffer for a worthy cause. He's not atonement. He doesn't satisfy the justice of God. We don't believe in that old stuff, that substitutionary atonement anymore. That's not fair of God. God wouldn't do that to his son. Now, Jesus is just an example. He's like a captain. He'll rally the troops. And we follow him into battle, and if we suffer and die just like he did, that's okay. And we'll all go to heaven because we're on the same side, and we've done these same things, and we've suffered for a cause, even the cause of God. Well, beloved, the report of Messiah, of the suffering one, is that there's only one suffering one. The true gospel report is Messiah is the only one. He's the suffering servant of Jehovah, whom to believe is to be saved and whom to reject is to be damned. He alone is the one that can save us. Besides that, there is a cheapening of the atonement itself by making it open to anybody, dependent upon their free will and so on. And this makes the vicarious atonement of Jesus powerless to save anyone unless it is leveraged into action by God by the free will of man. Beloved, what Isaiah the prophet from Mount Everest in the Old Testament says is that by his stripes we are healed. Everyone who is the ones for whom Jesus died is healed by Messiah's blood. It is not universal and ineffectual until the free will of man causes it to be effectual, but it is effective to salvation for all of God's people for whom Jesus died. Jesus dies and his atonement is effectual to salvation. This is so important, and it shapes the way people preach, or the way that ministers and churches would present the gospel. We present the gospel here forthrightly, obviously. We speak Jesus and him crucified so that Jesus can speak through us. We're not here to please people and to cajole sinners and to woo them by some emotional sort of service. We are here to inform people and to speak powerfully to the hearts of people in a passionate sort and a lively sort of preaching, and to hear with lively ears and believing hearts just the gospel. We don't need movies either. Maybe The Passion of Jesus, which was popular, was it 20 years ago now, and to which many flocked because they thought that was the greatest presentation of the drama of the cross they've ever heard. Beloved, all we need is a report, and all we need is a reporter, and all we need is the PowerPoint of the gospel. This is the purpose of preaching, that we get out of the way of what Jesus is himself saying, and we are those who would not adulterate the gospel or the means of reporting. Oh, I could tell you, of all the Christless sermons I've heard, where people even use the Bible and maybe the story of Samson and make it into a sermon on how to be strong for God. Or they preach the sermon of David overcoming Goliath, and they use that as our coming over all the giant problems we have. Or they preach Job as if he's all about just being a godly father. Or they preach another moralistic thing against and to answer social ills. All kinds of ways that the gospel reporting is no more. And that's why there are few, if any, who are believing the report of Isaiah and all the prophets and the New Testament witness. There's one other reason for the question. We've said that the question, which assumes an answer of no one's believing or very few, is because of the appearance of Jesus, the sinful heart of man, the judgment of God, and the fact that there's no reporting going on. There's one other reason for the question. It's hidden, not only behind this text, but in the gospel and writing, for example, of the Apostle Paul himself. The Apostle Paul himself, speaking of the preaching in the chapter 10, has cited the fact that no one's believing because, he doesn't know. He's saying it's just a fact. They've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now the Apostle, get into his mind here, in the mind of Christ. He's speaking on the fact that the Jews, his brethren, are believing. And this moves Paul. Even more, perhaps, than he was moved when he came to the Athenians and all of there. He saw the whole city given over to idolatry. Remember, he was moved to preach the gospel. But here, among his brethren, the Jews, he had a great passion for them. He's not speaking into the air. He's not speaking flippantly and just doctrinaire sort of way. And I got to go now pretty soon. And I got another appointment to make. He's preaching from his heart with anguish. And he's saying, who has believed our report? Nobody's believing. And I tell you, my fellow brethren, if you believe not, you shall perish. You to whom has been given the gospel and the covenants and all of the promises of the Old Testament, you're not believing. And the hottest part of hell is reserved for you if you believe not the gospel to which you, with which you had been entrusted. So he says in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And in another place he says, I wish myself accursed for Israel's sake, so that I would go to hell if they might be saved, if only they might be saved. And that's, beloved, how we preach. And how we must face the unbelievers in this world. You're not believing. Believe. Sinner, believe. Believe the gospel, or you're bound for hell. Repent and believe all that the prophets report and all that we say to you. That leads to this final point, beloved. The revelation answering the question. In other words, the answer to the question, who has believed a report, is this, and it's given in the text. It's to whomever the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Look at that. Who has believed our report, Isaiah says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? There's something he's saying in that second clause of verse 1 that's crucial to believing. The arm of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, has got to be revealed if you would believe. To overcome the weakness of the flesh, the unbelief, the carnal enmity, there has to be this almighty power of grace. And lo, beloved, this is why we believe. The suffering Son of God suffers for His elect, not in vain, and the arm of the Lord is then revealed to them, and they believe because the Holy Spirit works into them, and there is grace for them, and there is power and the Holy Spirit, and they love this report, and they believe this report, and the only explanation of this is the power and the arm of love. Here is God the Father reaching down with His arm, even though it be with the apparently weak arm of Jesus, and picking up His own. This is the picture here. This is the why the revelation is not in vain among God's elect. There is this believing remnant who believe, and they also show this faith. And we show this, beloved, today. And this is what should motivate us. There's been something revealed to us, not just in the Bible, we know the Bible, but in our hearts. The Holy Spirit has joined us to truth and joined us to God and given us faith so that we believe. And there's only one thing now we want to continue to do, and that's to continue to report. To continue to report. Because we, the Church of the New Testament, with many other churches that are still true, although their number is lessening, we know the beautiful feet of those in their office who bring the gospel on behalf of Jesus, who was not admired at all. We ourselves will not be popular or admired as we bring the report, but we bring it anyway. The truth of the suffering of Messiah, and also this, in light of the New Testament and the Old, that Jesus Christ is victorious, for He shall see His seed. Verse 10, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities, and so on. We preach Good Friday and Good Sunday, Easter, when the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. Our life, in fact, then becomes a report. We gather around the report. It's beautiful to see us coming to church every Sunday and as often as we can on Sunday, twice a day, three or four times. Maybe we should do that. I'll take it up with the elders. But let's just see it. See our continued assembling around the Word And when we're in homes, assembling together and having as the center of our discussions the report, reporting on the report, those in whom the Spirit has written not with flesh and blood, but with His own spiritual hand indelibly, saying that we are the Lord's, the Lord is ours. He has suffered and died for us, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but also the man of glory now, who has risen for our justification. This leads to a life of reporting. Yes, it's hard, but it's a life of joy. Be there, beloved, with the joyful people. Join with them. Assemble together. Be committed in the church of Christ. Confess your faith. Rise up and be men and women of God, because we have something to do. Report on the report. Continue on living and bearing fruit of the suffering Messiah who was risen and who is at the right hand of God coming again. Great joy, the gospel of the passion of Jesus and His life forevermore.